reading a holiday story before bedtime, decorating the front yard with colorful lights and fun inflatables, taking everyone to a memorable holiday event, putting those extra special presents under the tree, personalizing the inside of a book, maybe a card, staying up late to wrap presents or build a dollhouse or build a bike. What are all these? Though not exclusively, they are ways in which a father might express his love at Christmas. Yes, lots of people might do these same things, these very things, and they might do them simply out of a sense of duty or obligation. Yes, dads and moms might, for example, put lots of nice things under the Christmas tree in order to pat themselves on the back. Maybe, right? Or they might be putting them under the tree to impress the friends or relatives who will be coming over. But none of that changes the fact that all of these can also be, and often are, ways in which fatherly love might be displayed at Christmas. I mention this not only because Christmas is this week, and some of you have that deer in the headlights look. Wait, what? It's this week? And now you're running through the shopping list in your mind. It's this week. Not only because it's Christmas this week am I mentioning this, but more so because this same idea is present in our text this morning, the passage that we just heard read to us. So as we look together over at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21, as we finish out that chapter together, as we finish out this front section of the book together this morning, it's important to point out that Paul is coming to the end of the section that we began all the way back in chapter 1, verse 10. If you're not there already, turn over to 1 Corinthians 4, navigate over in your Bible app if you're using that this morning. But if you think about chapter 1, verse 10, he raised an issue with them there that helped us understand the rest of the section, even though it kind of veered into places we didn't expect it to go. I'm going to put that verse up on the screen for you here. We're going to put it up on the screen for you here. Remember the issue he raised with them in chapter 1, verse 10. He wrote, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be instead united in the same mind, the same judgment." Now, as we work together over many weeks through the rest of chapter 1, as we work together into chapter 2, then into chapter 3, and right on into chapter 4 where we find ourselves this morning, I think it was clear that the splintering of the church in Corinth was the result, at least partly, of distorted thinking among these disciples. You remember that? How we arrived at that? The distorted thinking among these believers, these followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth. Why was it distorted? Distorted by what? It was distorted by cultural values that ran contrary to gospel values. There was a conflict of what the culture believed and a conflict between that and what Paul taught, what Jesus taught, what God's word said, contrary to gospel values. Pride was emphasized more than humility. Pride was exalted and humility was discarded. Strength more than weakness. Power more than neediness. Me more than us, or me more than God. These values seemed more aimed at fitting in with the world rather than following Jesus. And so obviously there was a clash in this church. And it led very practically to splintering among them as they assessed different leaders based on these values. Now, given the sarcasm he just employed in chapter 4, earlier in 4, 8 through 13, remember he talked about, somehow You've got it all. You have no needs. You're like kings reigning. Remember, he talked in that way? And then he goes on to paint that picture, that vast picture of the hardship, the heaviness, the costly discipleship to Jesus in this world. It's understandable then, after painting that picture, it's no wonder that Paul begins in verse 14 with that clarifying statement. Do you see it there? I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. So Paul is sensitive, isn't he? He's cautious. He says, hey, I know I've just laid a lot on you here. I am not writing to put you to shame. There were times where Paul would put people to shame. In our culture that is fairly shameless and thinks that no one should ever feel that way, there certainly is a place for feeling ashamed, isn't there? When we've done shameful things, we should feel ashamed. That's part of the process. That's part of what God has built into us if we don't deaden our conscience to that. So Paul would talk at other places, you can find them, where he talks about people being put to shame, but here he says, no, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. Now we're going to dig into that a little bit more. But look with me first, take a look on the screen, a couple ideas here for what we're going to see, a roadmap, as it were, to help us understand the material God has for us here. First of all, we want to look at how Paul goes on to define their relationship, he and the Corinthians. How does he define his relationship to them? As we see in verse 14, he writes to them as his what? His beloved children, right? His beloved children. He doesn't write to them as soldiers under his command, does he? He doesn't write to them as fellow club members at the Corinthian country club. He doesn't write to them as a supervisor over them on this work shift. He writes to them as his beloved children. Now, why does he use that affectionate title with them? Well, he explains it in verse 15. For though you have countless guides, literally in Greek, a myriad of guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I became your father through the gospel. The young believers at Corinth had been shaped by many teachers, some good and some not so good. And I'm talking about teachers inside and outside of the church. They had had many teachers, but these disciples had only one gospel father, to use that phrase. We know this from Acts chapter 18, which recounts for us that in the face of much resistance, the Apostle Paul faithfully preached the good news about Jesus to the Corinthians. He even spent a year and a half with them, teaching them, helping them to become established in their fledgling faith. It's his unique history. It's his unique relationship with them that Paul wants to highlight in verses 14 and 15. Do you see that? Everything he's been telling them in chapters 1 through 4, right, about the divisions, about the foolishness of the cross, about the wisdom of this world, about the Spirit being given, about their following after Paul and Apollos and them being just servants, and about the temple, the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of these things, right into chapter 4, about don't pronounce judgment before Jesus returns. All of these things he said to them, these aren't the words of a divisive leader. These aren't the words of a paid orator. These aren't the words of a teacher just passing through. These are the loving words of someone who was with them from the beginning. When they experienced new birth by God's grace, he was metaphorically changing their diapers. He was giving them metaphorically the bottle, right? He was up with them at night. That's who Paul is. Right? He's not some carpetbagger. He's not some guy just blowing through town. He's not looking to make a buck off of them like some of the Greek philosophers and others who would come. He's not doing that. He is someone who helped raise them spiritually. These are the words of their gospel father. But please notice that after defining or remind them about that, and how beautiful that is, after defining the nature of their relationship, reminding them of that fact, what Paul is doing here in the rest of the passage, take a look on the screen, is second, demonstrating that relationship. Now that he said who he is, he wants to show, he wants to keep demonstrating what that relationship looks like. Like the Christmas dad I talked about moments ago at the outset, most of what we find in these verses is just that. These are some of the ways, albeit not common or popular ways, these are some of the ways in which a father might express love to his children. How is Paul expressing love to the Corinthians here? What does it look like? Well, I see three examples of this. We're not going to spend a whole bunch of time on any of these, but I want to just paint that picture for you so that you see it. Take a look on the screen. Number one, Paul loves them by admonishing them. Paul loves them by admonishing them. Now, admonish is not a word that we use a lot, is it? It's not a real popular word these days. Oftentimes, when I've talked with people over the last 20 years, I have to explain what that word means just because we don't use it a lot. What does it mean to admonish? Well, in light of the context and Paul, how Paul uses this word in other letters, admonishing someone means teaching or encouraging someone strongly, usually from a place of concern. Teaching or encouraging someone strongly, usually from a place of concern. For example, if you felt devastated after your girlfriend broke up with you, right? Every guy probably in here can relate to that. I'm dredging it up now. I see some tears in the corner of your eyes, right? The heartbreak. So let's say that you were devastated after your girlfriend broke up with you. I might come and encourage you. I might encourage you in that place that you were at. That would be a good word. But if your devastation fueled some notion that you had to get her back no matter the cost, right? I could see it in your eyes. Then I might admonish you instead of encourage you. I might admonish you to slow down. I might admonish you to pray. I might admonish you to give her space, right? There are many things I might say from a place of concern. When a loving father hears his children entertaining foolish ideas, when a loving father sees his children flirting with foolish choices, he admonishes them. It's exactly what he does. As Paul indicates here, he doesn't help or guide them by trying to shame them. And I'm sorry if you had a dad who did that. God knows hurt in your life if you had a dad who simply tried to shame you, help you or guide you by shaming you when that's not what was called for. He guides them here by doing what? By declaring the truth to them. He declares the truth clearly and strongly with a fatherly heart. Take a look. Number two, Paul loves them by instructing them, and specifically through his own example. He's been instructing them all the way up to this point, hasn't he? But he now talks about instructing them through his own example. In addition to this strong and clear declaration of truth that he's making, that he's already made, a loving father also demonstrates the truth in the way he lives. He's not someone who says, do as I say, not as I do. He says, do as I say and as I do. He is able to say that with all integrity. In several places up to this point, Paul has reminded his readers about his example of faith. For example, when he was with them, he wasn't boasting in his own skill or strength. They can look back and remember that. He wasn't a guy who was boasting in his own skill or strength. He wasn't regularly trying to compare himself to others and say, well, yeah, I like such and such, but did you know that I did this? Did you know that I have this going for me? That wasn't him. What does he say instead? Look at chapter 2, verse 3. He says, in weakness, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, trusting in the Spirit's power instead of my own. That was his example among them. Manly man, Absolutely. But not a manly man in terms of the cultural values of our culture. A manly man in light of the example of Jesus Christ. That's what a man looks like. Needy before a God who gives power. Now that rubs, that's friction. That sparks with this culture today. And the gospel continues to do that. Friction with every culture around the world. Different ones, different values. We see that here as well. So, one example of the way, that's just one example from chapter 2, verse 3, of the ways that Paul is referring here in verse 17. If you look at 17, he says, he explains why he sent Timothy to them, to remind you of my ways in Christ. And guess how Timothy would do that? Would he just talk about Paul? Nope, he would actually live. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, you followed my teaching, my patience, my suffering, right? You followed me. You know, Timothy, who I am. You've seen how I've handled adversity. You've seen how I've conducted myself. You've seen how I've poured myself out for Jesus. Timothy would model that for them as well. So in word and in example, Timothy was there to encourage them. Thus, as a mature and a loving father, as a humble and faith-filled apostle, Paul can write what he writes one verse earlier in chapter 4, verse 16. Look at it again. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And no, Paul is not applying a different set of standards to the Corinthians, even though some might say that in the church. He's not raising the bar just for them. He's not being more rigorous or demanding with these very bad Corinthians, right? He's not doing that. That's why he adds a clarification at the end of verse 17. What does he say? These are my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. I'm not being somebody for you that I'm not for them. I'm the same person. Beware, parents, if you're a different person at home than you are every other place. Watch your hearts. Be the same person, because your kids will see that right away. They will pick up on that. They will see that there's that taint of hypocrisy in how you are living your life. Now, number three, take a look on the screen. Paul loves them by warning them. A third way Paul loves them here, he loves them by warning them. Now, some of you might be asking, okay, how is warning different than admonishing? That's a great question, because that word, the Greek word here behind the English word admonish in verse 14, as we talked about, it's actually translated in other passages as warn. So we know there's a real close relationship between these two words. But when you look back at the situation, look at verses 18 through 21 again. Just scan over those verses. It's clear when you look at those verses, Paul is talking about something more severe happening here. It seems that some of Paul's beloved children in Corinth were teenagers. Metaphorically, of course. It seems like some of Paul's beloved children were teenagers. What do I mean by that? Well, it seems that some of them are more than just confused. They are complicit. They are complicit in deepening divisions within the church and even using those divisions to their own advantage, for their own gain. They are like stubborn teenagers who think they know it all. That's what they are. They're like teenagers who think they know it all, and their attitudes and their actions are hurting others, leading others astray, tainting the well, right? So in these verses, Paul speaks about taking what might be necessary, what we would call a tough love approach with these believers when he gets there. He might need to take a tough love approach. Listen to how the NIV renders these verses. And if you have an NIV, you can read along. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but I'll find out what power they actually have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer, Corinthians? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? That's the very thing a parent would use with a stubborn child, right? It's the very thing that a parent would use. Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? I don't think that means the rod is not given in love. I think, though, that he's painting a picture here of that harder visit. And you can go on, and I won't get into it this morning, but you can go on and read 2 Corinthians, and there's clues in there that he did come, and it did not go well. He describes it in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians as a painful visit, a very painful visit. Friends, do you remember what I said earlier? These are some of the ways, albeit not always the common or popular ways, in which a father might express love to his children. These areas certainly aren't easy, are they? Admonishing, warning, setting an example. Sadly, as many of you know, and some from firsthand experience, not every dad loves like Paul loved. Some suggest when they should admonish, right? They offer suggestions when they should admonish. Some talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. Some, when their children need them more than ever to be courageous in terms of doing what is right, some give in or back down instead of warning and following through with the correction they know needs, the discipline they know needs to take place. So maybe that's the application here, right? Maybe the takeaway for this passage, for this message, should be focused on fathers this morning. Or maybe for anyone who's a parent, maybe that's where the takeaway and the application lies. Or maybe maybe the application this morning is mainly for church leaders like me, so that we might have the courage to lead and to love like Paul, even when leading and loving is difficult. Maybe that's the application here this morning. Well, I like both of those applications. I think they make sense. I think there are great principles here in terms of leading and loving, whether it be at home or in the church. The problem is not all of you are church leaders, and not all of you are fathers. Not all of you are even parents. What's a word for all of us this morning? What's a word for every single, what's the application for every single one of us this morning from what we are reading here? What is God communicating to us here? How can all of us become, as James chapter 1 verse 23 puts it, doers of the word, in regard to our passage this morning? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. What does that look like? You mentioned followers, right? If Paul urged the Corinthians to imitate him, you see that? Do you remember that? Imitate me? If he urged them to imitate him, and he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then shouldn't we today also imitate Paul? Isn't there something for us here? So think about that. How do we imitate Paul? Well, Paul was a gospel father to the Corinthian church in a very specific, in a very unique way that none of us could ever imitate. None of us could ever be like him. We didn't start the Corinthian church. We didn't preach the gospel in Corinth so that these people were brought together into a community of disciples. We didn't do that. That can't be changed. We're not going to be a gospel father like him. But in a broader way, one that lines up with other passages in Scripture, all of us should strive to be gospel fathers in the church. Now, some of you ladies are like, gospel father? What the heck? What are you talking about? Bear with me here. Stay with me here. What do I mean? Well, think about it this way. Fathers have, and mothers, ideally, they have a sense of responsibility for their children. Agree? Yeah, they have a sense of responsibility for their children. And again, ideally, that sense of responsibility should be guided by love and wisdom. I'm responsible for the life of this child. Therefore, let love with wisdom guide me in carrying out that responsibility. Agree? Yeah, we see that. We know that. Well, apart from an idea like maybe like fatherly authority, we'll set that to the side. Aren't those ideals that all of us should strive to embody? Aren't we in some sense responsible for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see that in Scripture? Take a look on the screen. Brothers, sisters. The word brothers in the New Testament, Adelphoi. Adelphoi, like Philadelphia, the city, right? Phil, love, city of brotherly love. There's brothers. But Adelphoi means not just brothers, it means siblings in a household. So you can just as easily translate brothers and sisters, unless the context is specifically giving it some kind of a gender boundary, right? Of talking to maybe to men. But we can say easily, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Do you see that? Look at the next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Colossians 3, 16. You see, things like setting the example, things like modeling and admonishing. It wasn't only leaders who were called to such practices in the early church. It was everyone. There were people in Philippi that you could look to and follow their faith because they were following in the example set by leaders like Paul who had first brought them the message of Jesus. They were called to teach and admonish one another as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, there was a sense of responsibility here. Now, in this season of both giving and receiving, in this season, I could simply challenge you this morning in terms of application to imitate these things. I could say, brothers and sisters, we need to do better. Let's do it. Let's admonish each other. Let's set the example for one another, right? Let's warn each other if you see a brother or sister going the wrong way. I could do that. We could talk about that. I could challenge you, even though these are not common or popular or easy things that we're talking about, I could also encourage you in terms of receiving these things. Remember giving and receiving this season? We could talk about receiving these things as well. Receiving admonition when we're not in a good place. Receiving warning when we're in a worse place. Of thinking about who we're looking to that sets the example, godly influences in our life. We could talk about that as well. But none of this, please hear me, none of this is usually effective unless we start where Paul starts in this passage. Relationship. Relationship. That's where he starts here. Do we have relationships with one another in which such things, when necessary, would be effective? To give a word to one another, to speak the truth in love to one another. You know, of course, you and I could admonish or warn another believer even if we didn't know them well. I'm not trying to say there's no possibility that could ever happen. You could meet somebody and know them for 10 minutes and hear something and say, brother, if we're bound in Christ together as brothers in Jesus, I'm just hearing what you're saying here. I want to admonish you. Don't go that way. I've been down that path. It does not end well. So I'm not saying you can't do that, but how much more effective would our words be with that person if they also knew our heart? If they also knew us, how much more effective would your example be of faith to a person who was able to see you in a variety of settings and get to know you? Relationship, way of grace. I want to encourage you this morning, several days here before Christmas, to give a gift to one another, and that gift that we should give to one another is the gift of relationship. The gift of relationship. Not playing, pretending relationship. Not a surface level kind of thing. The church needs more gospel fathers like this. In that broad sense, right? Doesn't it need that? Yes, it needs more godly men who can serve as leaders like Paul. And we need to keep praying even for our needs here at Way of Grace in that respect. It needs men like that, leaders like Paul, but it also needs you. It needs you as you imitate Paul. It needs you as he imitates Jesus, to imitate Paul as he imitated Jesus. It needs you to give the gift of relationship. And some of you are doing that. Some of you have done that, and you've done so well. And I pray that you're encouraged in that. And I pray that you're strengthened in that. And I know that you're setting an example. It needs you. But I also understand that some of you are too busy. I understand that some of you are too scared. I understand that some of you are too concerned that you will not know what to say or not know what to do, that you will probably mess things up. But guess what? God knows all that. He already knows all that. And he can help you with those things. If he could part the sea for his people, if he could multiply the loaves for the crowd, if he could rise again on the third day, he can help you get out of your comfort zone. He can help you through your fears. He can help you with your anxieties. He can help you in the fullness of all that he wants to do in and through you. Do you believe that, or are you limiting God? Are you limiting God this morning and all that he has for you? Let me tell you this. Your relationship does not make sense. Your relationship with Christ does not make sense without other people. There's no version of you having a relationship with Christ in the Scriptures that is not bound up with other people. Doesn't exist. You can't show it to me. Why? Because God's design is for other people to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. No man is an island in the Scriptures. We live with one another. God's design is for a corporate work. God's design is to use a variety of situations and people in your life because we all need that. We have such blind spots. We have such struggles that we cannot fix on our own. You cannot fix by watching a YouTube video. You cannot fix in a chat room. Although there's good things that can come through those means, I'm not trying to limit them. They're not the same as embodied life together. God wants to use others in your life. He already has. He wants to continue to use others in your life, and he wants to use you. We need you. But God knows all this. He can help you with these things. He actually stands ready this morning to help you. Just as the Corinthians needed Paul, we need one another. Please let the apostles' fatherly love inform your brotherly love for one another this morning. And our reassurance of that kind of help is the very thing that forges the family bond between us. What was it here? The gospel. Paul was only able to say he was their father through what? The gospel. That's the only way you and I are brothers and sisters. Now consider with me and be inspired by these verses that Paul that speak to really the same themes that we've talked about this morning, to the gospel that brings us together as a family. He wrote to the Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God. Imitate God as what? Beloved children. Now there was the father, Paul, and the children who were the fruit of his ministry. But now we're talking about something bigger. We're talking about what's above that, which is the Father, capital F, and the beloved children born through into new birth by His power, by His grace. As beloved children, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. We need to let the Father's example inform our example to one another. Amen? As we are looking to Him and thinking about the fatherly example, how do we best see the fatherly example of God? Jesus. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father, Jesus taught. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. When you look to Jesus, you see God the Father most clearly in human form. We don't have to say, oh, it's so abstract, I can't figure it out, I can't make sense of it. No, it's in concrete human form, a person. So let the Father's example inform you. Let His love, gospel love, empower us to love one another just as Paul did here, even in these very hard ways that he had to speak to the Corinthian church. But he did so in love. And let us do this not only during this season, but all throughout the year. So let's take a moment. I want you to take a moment in quietness to think about the gospel fathers God has put in your life. Give thanks for them. You could go way back decades and think about people in your life. You could go back weeks. You could go back months, years. Think about the gospel fathers that God has given you. Even if those gospel fathers were gospel mothers. Whoever was used in your life in that way, would you give thanks for them this morning? Would you think about that? And then, thinking about their example of faith, may you recommit. Recommit and say, God, I want to build healthy relationships with brothers and sisters in the gospel. I want to build those relationships so that I can live out this kind of love. I can love like Paul loved the Corinthians here, if necessary. God, do it in me. Please talk to him, and then I'll pray for you before we finish our time together this morning.